Welcome to the April 28th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and the sermon is entitled, The Obedience and Honor of a Child, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We are absolutely here today to bless the Lord. Amen? I am glad to see you. Glad we are together in God's house. Glad that in this moment we give a tithe of our time at the beginning of our week. As we come before the Lord to worship Him and praise Him, how great His steadfast love for us. I want you to take your Bible out, turn with me, the New Testament book of Ephesians, and we will be in chapter 6 today. We have been working through this prison letter written by Paul, addressed to a very beloved congregation, a congregation that he established as a missionary, traveling and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, a church that he pastored for a length of time. And so today, as we walk through this book of Ephesians, this letter that he wrote back to his beloved church family, we are beginning in chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 1 in chapter 6 today. This is sermon number 19 as we are walking through this great letter of Paul. You know, God's word has an amazing economy in it. God can say so much in just a few words. The greatest sermon that has ever been preached was preached by Jesus in his sermon that he begins with the Beatitudes and he teaches us about how it is to live for the Lord and to live to love one another. And yet there is an amazing economy of words in that great, great sermon. This little letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in my Bible in these few is long. And yet there is such an amazing message in these few verses. And in fact, it's packed so tightly with the truth of God that I can only cover a few verses at a time. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul describes the sheer gift of our salvation. And he also describes the call to the church to be the arm of Jesus Christ reaching into the world with the good news that he gave himself that we might have life everlasting. We are his tool of ministry in this world. We gather here on Sunday mornings in this holy huddle time as we worship together and celebrate together and express joy and fellowship with one another. But then we are to move into the world as the outreach arm of the church according to our Savior. I believe the church is critical to every born-again believer. I don't believe the church is optional for any believer, but rather the Lord established us and He expects us to give our time and our talents through the ministry of the church. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul addresses the very practical ways that the church is to work together in ministry. He talks about our unity and our oneness as the body of Christ. If there is not unity among us, if there's not love among us, then we can never go out into the world with His message. We can't be gossiping and backbiting and backstabbing and then believe that we can take a message of love out there into the world. We begin with unity and love in this place, and it works its way then out to the world. Paul talks about honesty and trust as being the lifestyles that bind us together. He talks about the fact that we walk in and with love for one another. That suits us up to take the gospel into the world. And then we also have the responsibility to live uncompromising lives as we walk there in the world. We are to be people who are depended on. We're to be people whose word is our bond. When we speak something, we speak it in truth and we stick by the truth because we belong to the Lord God Almighty. But let me ask you this. Where does our life for Christ begin? Where does it begin on the days that we live? Where does your life for the Lord begin? Well, it does not begin in the workplace. It does not begin when you travel to the schoolroom. It does not begin when you're in Walmart or Food Lion or wherever the day might take you. We don't begin our ministry every day when we step into the world, but rather we begin our ministry in the place where we wake up. We begin our ministry in the home. That's where the lifestyle of Christ begins. Before we step out into the world, the ministry begins where we wake up. begins in our home. Our life and our ministry for Christ begins every day in that place that we live and those people who are so close to us in our lives. For married people, it begins in our life of love and fidelity one to another. It was sweet yesterday to see a young couple married right here in our community, and to see them begin their life together. But it's sweeter still to look back on many years of marriage and to see the love that continues to grow in my own life with Gwen. Our marriages are symbolic. The Bible teaches us that our marriages are to mirror the commitment that Jesus Christ has with His church. He loves us, His bride, so much that He was willing to lay down our lives that we might be forgiven, that we might belong to Him, and risen from the grave that we might have life everlasting, life eternal with Him. And He teaches us in John 14 that He is going and He is there to prepare a place for us, waiting for us to come to join Him. So marriage is a mirror of the love that Jesus has for us and the love that we have for our God, for our Savior. Of course, you know that marriage in this world system, marriage in our country in particular, is in dire trouble right now. The institution of marriage has been accepted and expanded far beyond one man and one woman, as our nation has defined it in these days. In some ways, marriage has become throwaway. People who run through marriage after marriage after marriage, it's kind of like getting a car. Every once in a while, you have to get a new model that's a little more exciting. And people treat marriage in that way, going through multiple marriages like they're going to be happy that way. But that is not what God created. The marriage contract of the world now extends to unite two men or two women. Amazing to me. In fact, I saw a commercial the other night on TV. A little boy, and the camera is on him, and he's dancing around, and he's trying to get the attention of his parents. And when he finally speaks, he says, "Hey, moms," plural, "Hey, moms." And what we see as the angle opens up, there are two women who are raising this little boy to be a man. There's something wrong with that. There's something sick with that. Because that's not God's definition of marriage. Beginning with Adam and Eve, it's not God's decision or creation for marriage. We've created that as a culture. And how sad that is. Then too, many couples need to have a commitment and a covenant between them as they live together. The covenant that begins with knowing Christ and serving God Almighty and having a commitment to live together under God's ordinance and blessing of marriage. Marriage under the hand of God as He created it is sealed as a lifelong mutual commitment. Again, it symbolizes Jesus' commitment to us and our commitment to Him. Marriage will be, in terms of the earth, marriage will be broken by our earthly death. But our marriage to a Savior will be eternal, and a home that is eternal. So it's symbolic of what we're going to see one day in our relationship with Christ. Now, as we lead into chapter 6, Paul continues with the family theme, but now he's moving on from husband and wife to the children. And I think this message is important for all of us, no matter where you are with regard to children. If you have a newborn in your home, or if you have toddlers, or babies, or teenagers, or your children are grown and gone. Wherever you might be in that scenario, even if you don't have children biologically, this sermon fits us. We need to hear it. So as we lead into chapter 6, as Paul turns his attention to our children, we're going to see that a godly home provides the first and the foundational steps of serving God, coming to our Lord. So let's look at the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Hear these words from God's Word as Paul wrote this letter of love to a church that he loved in Ephesus. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Four simple, short verses. But they say so much to us. I want you to look again at the first four words of verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Almost universally, all translations of the Bible use the word obey. The Greek verb here means to listen to and to submit to the guidance and the leader in the parent, that the parent is supposed to be. Children are designed by God to follow the leadership of their parents. Paul repeats that direction in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. A child is to live under the authority and under the direction of his or her parents. And that's the role of the child within the family. The child is to live under the authority, in obedience, in submission to the leadership of the parents. But parents, we cannot forget what our role is when it comes to the biblical direction in our lives. Our authority over our children is to be led by our commitment to a holy God, our commitment to a Savior. We are the authority over our child, and the Lord is the authority over us. Does that make sense? Do I hear an amen? We are the authority over the child. The Lord is the authority over us. So we don't have the raw, unbridled control over our children. They are submissive to us. We're submissive to God. That's the biblical chain of command. Now, here's another biblical principle that we find. If parents refuse to be led by the Lord, if parents refuse to raise their children under the guidance of the Lord, those parents are not going to be fully equipped to raise their child, period. The biblical principle is this: if we are going to stand by our children and give them the proper upbringing that they need and the proper guidance and the proper direction that they need, then we have to be in submission to our God. And if we are not, we don't have the proper tools in which to raise our children. We have to be in authority under our God. Now, almost every piece of equipment in our home has some kind of owner's manual. Think about that. Some of them are written in Chinese. I can't understand them very well. I love to see the translations that we get to English from some of the Chinese stuff we get. But our TVs, our computers, our phones, our cars, our thermostats, they all come with these little manuals, these little booklets that tell us how to run them properly so they'll work right. Well, I've often said from this pulpit that my children were not born with an owner's manual. Your children did not come with an owner's manual, but we do have the guide for proper guidance, and it's right here. This is the document by which we raise our children in the right way. Our children will work properly, they will grow properly, they will develop properly, they will be disciplined properly when this manual of the Word is used in raising them. One guy said, I grew up in a drug home. I was drugged to church every time the doors were opened. And he said, I thank God for that. Guidance under the Word of God. Sadly, too many parents throw out or ignore the Word, and they ignore the church, and the children never get to come. The children never learn the basics of what it means to love God and to love one another. And here's what happens. Homes turn out children who are not prepared and not equipped to step out into the world where the world is harsh and hard. And the children have no foundation upon which to make good decisions to live. They don't have the foundation that's laid by the Word of God. So they make bad decisions because they don't have the standing on the Word of God. Without a godly biblical foundation, children fall so easily into the snares and temptations of this old world outside of these doors. And so many parents raise their children to be vulnerable to the world because they don't give them the Word of God. How sad that is. So parents, our children are to obey. They are to follow. They are to submit to our godly leading. This is the ground floor of their life. This is the beginning of their life. The ground floor is to stand on the Word of God as we teach them, as we guide them, as they obey us, as they submit to us. It's by the guidance of a holy God that all of that takes place, that we give them the foundation that they need. Remember this, the child was never created to be the boss of the home. The child was never created to be the leader of the parents. And that happens a lot in our culture. And that's another reason that we're turning out children that don't know how to live right. Because they grew up in homes in which they didn't have to obey. They were setting the rules. So they walk out on this faulty foundation and they don't know how to live. From birth forward, children are to learn the parameters of right behavior and respectful conduct through the authority of their parents who are following the authority of the Word of God. Now, for our children, will they step out of line from time to time? If you have a perfect child, please raise your hand. I better not see one. Oh, there's one. Never mind. No, they will step out of line from time to time. Will they need some real correction sometimes? Absolutely, they will. Do I believe in corporal physical punishment? Am I like Dr. Spock that believes you never whip a child, never paddle a child? No, I believe in corporal punishment. I believe in sometimes the backside needs to get a little attention. I believe that God padded the fanny to be the seat of discipline every now and then. But I do want to say this. For me, a spanking with my children was a very rare occasion. They didn't get a spanking very often. That was a rare time. I remember this, and I've related this to this congregation. My mother smacked me really good one time. And I never remember ever her laying her hand on me again one time, and I deserved it. But the news is I've never forgotten it. It shocked me so much because it was across the mouth when she got me one time. And I have never forgotten that correction. However, I also want to remind you there is a passage of Scripture about physical punishment. It's in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, and it says this, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, shalt deliver his soul from hell." Now, I believe those words, but I also believe this, and please listen when I say this. Those words have to be used with godly guidance and godly wisdom. They do not give us the permission to beat our child. That's not God's intent here at all. In fact, one lady over the years ago, told me that those two verses scarred her because her father used them to the extreme degree on his children. And she said, that's one of the reasons I had such a hard time getting to God, because my father was quoting the Bible as he whipped us. There has to be godly guidance. There has to be godly wisdom. There has to be godly restraint in the way that we issue punishment to our children. But I know this. God does not beat us into submission. God does not beat us into a Savior. He comes to us in love. He comes to us in self-sacrifice. He comes to us by laying His own life down on an old rugged cross that we might be forgiven of our sin, forgiven of our downfall before Him. He loves us to the kingdom. He doesn't beat us there. He loves us there. And I believe that that is a proper guidance for we who are parents. He wins us through love because he cares so deeply for us. Now look at verse 2, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul harkens back to the Old Testament here. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Well, listen, you can force a child to obey you. You can whip a child into obedience, but you can never whip a child into honor. You can't make a child honor you. That is a matter of the heart. It's an outflowing of the relationship with that child and his or her parent. You can't force a child to honor you. Honor is the result of godly parenting. Of course, you know the commandment, honor your father and mother, is at the heart of the Ten Commandments. In fact, I want to read it to you because Paul refers to the whole commandment. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth of the great commandments are these words. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now I want you to notice those words. Command number 5 is the only commandment that speaks about the family. But that commandment says, the outcome of a godly home are children who will grow up to honor and respect and trust and revere and emulate their parents' lives. So in families, honor becomes the chain that links one generation to another. As my children, my prayer is my children will honor Gwen and me, and that they will pass that honor on to their children so that their children will honor their parents and also their grandparents. And on down the line of the generations, honor is passed. Honor is given to the generations, one to another. Ladies and gentlemen, I desire your respect. I pray that one of these days when I finish, that I will finish well and I will finish with your respect. But I would be overcome with grief if I were to think that I would finish my days on this earth and not have the respect and the honor of my children and my grandchildren. I want to live my life so that I am honored by my family. Not because of who I am really personally. I'm nothing but fallible. I'm nothing but a sinner. But it's the Lord living in me. I want to pass that honor to my children to have them honor me as that man of God and that woman of God in Gwen. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 together of Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Here's an amazing principle, again, of God's Word. If a child is raised in a godly home, if a child is raised learning to obey his or her parents, and that child then grows through obedience and through submission to bring honor to the parents, that relationship leads them to this natural desire to want to honor the God of their parents. And I love what Paul says here. This is a commandment with promise. And the promise is this, if you honor your father and your mother, God is going to bless you with a life that is far beyond human life. He says that life will be long, perhaps in years, yes, perhaps in days, yes. But I love that prayer of Jabez, where Jabez prays, Lord, increase my borders. What does that mean? Doesn't mean he wants more land. It means he wants more influence, godly influence with people. And I believe that if we can raise children who honor their parents and honor the Lord, and we honor the Lord in the home and the family, the Lord will increase the borders of our influence in this world for our Savior, for our God. And we can make an impact there. The length and the impact of our life will be blessed by God. It will be multiplied by God. God can do with our life what we cannot do by ourselves. And it comes by honoring him, raising a family to honor him. See, this home relationship of love gives the child the greatest and deepest relationship possible because they learn to honor the God who created them. Now, Paul takes this one step further, parents. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, before I go on, let me give you a little Greek lesson here. The Greek word for fathers that you see in this passage is pateres. But that exact word is used somewhere else in the Bible. It's used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Just listen to these words in Hebrews 11, 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Same word, pateres. So the word appears here in Scripture in Ephesians as fathers, in another place as parents. I believe that these words are given to the parents, but crucial to the father. I believe we fathers have such a great role in the development and lives of our children, as certainly does the mother. But it says, don't drive your children to unbridled wrath. Don't constantly ride them and nag them and cajole them and belittle them to be better. Our children certainly need and deserve our guidance and our commitment and our patience. At times they do need our firmest correction, but when they fail at the end of the day, they deserve our forgiveness. And they deserve our encouragement to stand up and try again. That's a blessing from the father and the mother to a child. The New International Version states it this way, and I like the way it says it. Don't exasperate your children by setting your ideals so high they can never reach them. Don't set goals for your children they can't attain. I believe the Bible is plain that we can overcorrect and overpunish and overexpect and beat down the countenance of a child. There's a godly line of wisdom here, knowing the difference and discerning between correcting a child and crushing a child. We need to attain that by prayer and seeking the guidance of Almighty God. Young parents, I have a little authority here that I can pass along to you some words because I've already walked this road of children. I can tell you it takes the wisdom of God to keep your child on the path. You need to pray for His wisdom and His guidance and His blessing every single day of your parenting experience. Looking back on it, I can't believe how brief it was. Now, I'm still a parent. But the babies are grown and gone now. On the lighter side, I'll have to tell you this about discipline. When I had a discipline carrier, Gabe, I'd always ask myself, what would Andy say to Opie right now? Well, in all seriousness, parents and especially fathers, discipline your children. Keep them on the path. Hold the reins of control, but the counterweight of it is this. Love them. Hug them. Embrace them. And never finish the day without somewhere in the day or at the end of the conversation or the end of the phone call saying, you know the words, I love you. How your child needs to hear those words. How your child desires that word from you. Here's the greatest reward for the parent. As you look back on your child's life, once they're grown, gone out of the nest, I pray that you can see two things have happened in that child's life. Number one, that they've come to a holy God by the Savior who was given to us, Jesus Christ. And number two, that they followed your footsteps to get there. Now, only your child can make that decision, just like these children in a Baptist tree today. Mom and dad couldn't make that decision for those children. It was a personal decision, adult and child alike. But set the footsteps that your child knows how to get there, to make the decision in his or her own way. So the sermon's done. Let me ask you this. I see what time it is, but I cannot close this service without this invitation. Are there any parents here in just a moment of time want to come to this altar, maybe pray with Pastor Clyde or Jeffrey or me, or maybe just on your own, stand at this altar, kneel at this altar and say, Lord, make me the parent you want me to be. I still have that prayer desire in my life. My kids are now 27 and 30 years old, but I still want to be the parent God wants me to be. They're out of the house, but I'm still their daddy. Gwen is still their mama. I want to be their parent, and I want to be godly in that. How many parents, not twisting an arm here, just feel the desire to come to this altar and say, Lord, make me the parent you want me to be? Maybe today there's a child who wants to come and say, Lord, help me hear the authority of my parents. Teenager, you don't know what your parent would do if you came to this altar and say, Lord, help me follow my parents' lead. Maybe today you're here and you simply need the Lord to bless you in whatever situation you're in. He will meet you in this place. Most importantly, if you're here, I remind you that God is our Heavenly Father. He tells us that throughout His Word, He's our Heavenly Father. And the Father has expressed His love for us so deeply that He laid His life down on a cross that we might have life everlasting. Yes, the Lord will discipline His own. Yes, the Lord will correct us. But first and foremost, He laid down His life to have us. If you've never come to that Savior, if you never come to the one who gave Himself to a cross and rose from the grave to promise us forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, the Father's waiting on you. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank You for these moments. Thank You, Lord, for Your guidance to us. Some of us here have children. All of us here are a child of God, Lord, Your creation. Father, I pray today that we will come to recognize how much our Father loves us, so much so that He gave Himself that we might have life. Lord, I pray that You will help us to fall before You in thanksgiving. But I also pray, Lord, for parents here, from parents of babies to parents of children who are grown and gone, maybe parents of themselves now. I pray that You will bless us, Lord, to remember that we're still a mom or a dad. We're still mentors to our family. I pray that You will help us, Lord, to fall before You and ask for Your guidance and strength and wisdom. For that one who needs the Savior today, Father, I pray that he or she will come and simply say, Lord, I see how You love me, so much so that You gave Yourself on a cross that I might be forgiven. You, rather than punishing me, took my punishment for me. I believe that. I give my life to You. Bless us in this precious moment of decision, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.